morning, and welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. My name is Jill Frank, and I'm standing in for Peter, who is taking some time apart with family. Thank you for choosing to come and worship with us this morning. It's a blessing to be with you. I have several announcements this morning. We have two new offerings that'll begin in September. The first begins Wednesday, September 2nd, from 7:30 to 8:25 in the evenings after the Wednesday service. And it's called the Wednesday Minister's Book Study, and we'll be studying The Real Christ by Bernadette Roberts. Also, that same week on Friday, September 4th, from 12:30 to 1:15 in the afternoon, we have Exploring Wisdom for Spiritual Fathers, Mothers, and Mystics of the Christian Tradition. So you might consider both of these. We also have a couple of retreats coming up in September. First, on Friday, September 11th through Monday, September 14th, we have a very special offering with Jim Rialli. It'll be online via Zoom, and it begins Friday evening at 6 and goes till 8 o'clock that evening to introduce us. And then it will be from 8 to 4, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. And Jim offers us Vestibules to Centering Prayer, which is really about preparing ourselves. And anything worth doing is worth preparing for. He uses sacred chant, movement, and the breath as vestibules for the prayer. He came to our community for one day last year, and we were very blessed with his presence, and it changed some aspects of my preparation for the prayer. So please consider that and call the church office to register. We also have a one-day online centering prayer retreat on Saturday, September 26th. That'll be from 9 to 3, and you can register online for that as well. And on that same day, we have an introduction to centering prayer class, which will be from 10 to noon. And you can also add on the afternoon of the one-day retreat from 1 to 3 for an experience of an actual centering prayer retreat. So that introduction to centering prayer will also have 4 follow-up sessions on Monday evenings. So please call the office to register for that. More information on all of these activities and registration links can be found on the happenings page of the website. So let's take a moment now in the silence and just connect with our intention. What brought you here today? We lift up all of these intentions and we ask Spirit to bless us in worship today. Amen.
Please join us in invoking the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come. Thank you. Please join us in singing, "The Gospel in One Word is Love."
Good morning. Join me in our invocation. We remember God, and God is in our hearts. And our verse this month is from Psalm 43. If you will be my echo, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy dwelling. Well, today I'm going to read a book. And one thing that I'm doing in my life right now is getting ready to teach again. And one thing that teachers do with books is make connections. Connections to your life and to things that you've experienced, connections to other stories, and connections to the world. So I made a lot of connections this week with this story. It's called Mateo Finds His Wow. And of course, one of the first connections is to Teo, one of our friends from church, who I actually saw on the Journey School class on Thursday night. Hi, Teo. And then, when I started looking at the book, I saw that Mateo's dog looks like Wilson. And Mateo's brother has some animals, one of which is an elephant, and there's giraffe art all through their house in the pictures, and his father has an apron when he's cooking chilaquiles with pigs and sheep on it. But then when I opened up the book, there was a dedication. In loving memory of my father, thank you for making us laugh, Papa. Well, my grandfather was called Papa, so that was a connection. And then all of a sudden I thought, you know, both of my grandfathers, Grandpa B and Papa, worked at the post office. And that made me think about the Lucky Light Workers. We have some new Lucky Light Workers, and they're going to get their certificates mailed to them. So we have Howard Boggs, who is one of the preteen Sunday school teachers and also helps to set up our feast for our service. We have Jen Collins, who you might remember as one of our Godly Play teachers. And we have Lisa Morgan, who is on our board of directors. And then I started thinking, you know what? I forgot to count myself. Sometimes people do that. So, Deborah Hale, aka the church lady, is also a Lucky Light Worker. And we're getting some envelopes so that these are going to come to you in the mail, delivered by your very own postman or postwoman. I have a postwoman. Well, this is a story of wonder and gratitude. When a doesn't have to rain on Saturday? Asked Mateo. Now, there's another connection because it did rain yesterday. It rained a lot at my house, and I'd been praying all week for rain when I blessed the water. It's not fair. There's nothing to do, he grumbled to Papa. Mateo had already used up his screen time for the day. Do you have a connection to that? Can I have 30 more minutes, please? So here he is, kind of having a meltdown. Do you have a connection to that? You know the rules, Papa answered. Why don't you help me make breakfast? Boring, replied Mateo. What's Lucas up to? Maybe you could play with him, Papa suggested. I guess so, said Mateo. Mateo opened the bedroom door and found Lucas building a fort for his toys. Ugh! Lucas is messing up my stuff, Mateo yelled as he yanked his dinosaur and baseball glove from Lucas's pile and returned them to his side of the room. Why do I even have to share a room? He asked himself. None of my friends has to. So here's the big disaster with Lucas. Maybe you share a room with a sibling. Mateo stomped out into the hall and saw Mama tuning her guitar. Mama, he whined, can I? Don't even ask, Mama said. You'll find something to do. Mateo grabbed a notebook from his backpack and plopped into a chair. No, I won't, he shot back as he clenched a pencil and scrawled out a list of things he couldn't do. Go swimming, travel, ride my bike, go to the park, climb trees, play baseball. Now, I just made a connection too. Probably he's down here at despair at this moment. I wonder if Mateo finds his wow and goes up a little higher on the map of conscious harmony. Mateo sat and sulked. He huffed and puffed loudly. His brain felt stuck. Mateo looked up from his list. The window in front of him had completely fogged up. He reached over to wipe it clean, but stopped himself when he felt the cold glass. Curious, he swirled his finger across the window, leaving behind a dewy trail. Mateo experimented with his new drawing surface. Now, I wonder if you've ever drawn on a foggy window. He didn't feel so stuck anymore. Mateo leaned back to admire his work, and he caught a glimpse of something moving outside. A hummingbird hovered around their feeder. The rain didn't seem to bother it at all. Now here's another connection. I actually have a hummingbird puppet. What do you know about that? The tiny acrobat flitted and fluttered. Have you ever seen a hummingbird? It flew forward, backward, and even side to side, flapping its wings so quickly they blurred. It darted up and down a few more times before pulling away from the feeder, and just like that, the aerial performance was over. Mateo felt tingles of delight all over. Wow! Little bird, that was amazing! Thanks for the show! Mateo took a deep breath. He smelled, the smell of chilies and garlic filled the air. He turned to see a plate of chilaquiles, his favorite. Wow, Papa, thanks for the delicious stack of deliciousness. Mama's guitar played softly as she sang. Mateo recognized the lullaby she used to sing to him. He thought of bedtime stories and goodnight kisses. "Wow, Mama, your voice feels like warm sunshine on my body. Thanks for the tune." And here's where the giraffe art came in. Oh, and don't you think that dog looks like somebody we know? Mateo peeked into their bedroom and saw that his toys had been carefully lined up on his bed. He watched Lucas wrap Choco, his favorite truck, in a blanket and tuck it in next to his stuffed animals, all while wearing underwear on his head. Mateo laughed. His heart smiled. "Wow, Lucas, I'm sorry I grouched at you earlier. Thanks for taking such good care of my toys." Has your little brother ever put underwear on his head? Mateo wondered what other bits of wow were around. He could go looking for them on purpose. Mateo picked up his notebook and turned the page. He had something else to write. "Thank you, Rain." Now, I'm going to show you this before I read all of these things. Wow, there is wonder all around. Pay attention on purpose. What catches your eye? Zoom in. Be curious. Be amazed. Thanks. What's your favorite thing to do indoors? Outdoors. Why? What music have you enjoyed lately? What's one good thing about the weather today? What family member, friend, or pet are you thankful for? Why? What is something kind or helpful someone has done for you? What is the most beautiful thing that you have seen recently? What makes your heart smile? So, paying attention to what's right in front of you can make a difference. Now, before we say goodbye for today, I want to just make a point that none of the children of the Church of Conscious Harmony has asked to be a lucky light worker yet. The grown-ups are winning.
Our first reading is from Psalm 51, from Nan Merrill's Psalms for Praying. Have mercy on me, O gracious one, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant kindness, forgive me where my thoughts and deeds have hurt others. Lead me in the paths of justice. Guide my steps on paths of peace. Teach me that I may know my weaknesses, the shortcomings that bind me, the unloving ways that separate me, that keep me from recognizing your life in me. For I keep company with fear and dwell in the house of ignorance. Yes, I was brought forth in love, and love is my birthright. You have placed your truth in the inner being. Therefore, teach me the wisdom of the heart. Forgive all that binds me in fear, that I may radiate love. Cleanse me that your light may shine in me. Fill me with gladness. Help me to transform weakness into strength. Look not on my past mistakes, but on the aspirations of my heart. Create in me a clean heart, O gracious one, and put a new and right spirit within me. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
Well, I am delighted to introduce you to our guest youth this morning, Kate Stevens.
Hi.
And I'm so glad you're here. It's overwhelming almost to see you here.
Yeah, same.
Good. And so we'll begin with our one up and one down. And our check-in question this morning is, how do you know when you are under the influence of your highest truth? So would you like to go first? Or?
Okay.
Okay.
Hi, my name is Kate. And up for this week is that I mostly moved into my new place on West Campus. So I'm really excited to just like start a new chapter. A down is that both my brother and sister are also going to college. So I'm just, it's just weird not having them like around me. I'm really gonna miss them. And for the question, I feel like I'm being influenced by my highest truth when worldly wants and desires just have no effect on me. And I just, like, when I'm just practicing selflessness and just, like, I don't know, I just, whenever I feel like I'm doing what's right, like, in my heart.
Wow, beautiful.
Thank you.
My up, oh, there's no doubt. I mean, right now, just having you here and seeing you is just wonderful. And I don't have any downs. I tried to create one, but I couldn't figure one out. My answer, oh, by the way, I'm thinking about ups and downs, and my two-year-old grandson likes to say uppy down, so when he wants to be picked up, so that's on my mind right now. In answer to the question, it comes to my mind that I am under a higher truth when I invoke the presence and action of God in my life, and I can feel my fear diminish. And so when I'm without fear, I feel like I'm under my highest truth. So the question to you now is, do you find it difficult sometimes to have faith in God?
Yes and no. So like, I guess an example of this was like, you know, how we didn't go to Lama this year. Like, I honestly can say that Lama is like probably the place where I have like the most like intense spiritual experiences, like really just big reminders that we are not alone on this planet. Yeah, so just not having that, I did kind of notice myself this summer, like feeling a little bit different, feeling a little bit more worldly. But going to like some of the Lama like virtual events did help. So yeah, I do understand like why like it is kind of hard for some people to like retain faith, because I've experienced it, everyone's experienced it. So yeah, I've just been trying to like maintain my own like practice at home. Yeah.
Thank you. Let's see. So you've just recovered from COVID-19.
A few weeks ago, yeah.
Yeah. And wow, that's great. So that was a huge challenge.
Yeah.
How do you deal with the burdens and challenges that come to you into your life?
Honestly, when I found out I had COVID, I just honestly, like, it was kind of like upsetting for me in a way, because they didn't know what was wrong with me for like a week, and so I didn't know to quarantine or anything, so I had to like forgive myself for like putting other people like at risk, and that was honestly pretty hard. But that was definitely a burden that I had to like deal with, and I just kind of like looked at it objectively, and I just tried to put no blame on myself, because there's no point in pointing fingers, or you know what's done is done. Like, you can't really fix anything from there. So I just had to just forgive myself and just radically accept it.
Beautiful. Yes, thank you. So you've been a part of CCH for many years.
Yeah.
And Deborah and I were just remembering this morning, you and Corva running around the fellowship hall, getting hugs and giving hugs and just making us, boosting us all when you were younger. And also you've been to Lama many times. You've been to Belton to retreats. You've had conscious gatherings here at the church many times. So I was wondering, in all those experiences, do you have a favorite memory?
Like, there are literally so many. It's, like, kind of hard to choose, but probably the most, like, nostalgic memory for me is just making pizza with Davey at Lama every year and just, like, going, like, crazy with the creativity, just, like, making faces, stuffing the crust. It's just a really good time. Yeah, and I definitely miss that.
Yeah, it's wonderful. No, it's really good pizza. Yeah,
it is. Yeah, crazy.
Well, good. Is there anything else you'd like to ask or add to your while you're here?
I'm grateful to be a part of this community, for real. Like, this church has completely shaped, like, how I see myself, how I see the world, and, like, just my experience of life in general. Like, I'm just so grateful to be here again.
Wonderful. So I guess we can close our time together the way we close our check-in with?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for being here, Kate.
Thank you for having me.
Our second reading is from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16. Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said in reply, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. So I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly ordered his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. The Gospel of the Lord. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
Well, I'm going to begin with some connections that I've already made today. First of all, with what Kate said about the gratitude of being a part of this community. When I walked in today, this is the first Sunday I've been here in person since we shut down, and listening to the musicians prepare and seeing all of the few faces that are here just lifted my heart, and I told them in the pray-in I wasn't sure I was going to make it through because I was so moved. And then the second connection is with Mateo's story and with that meltdown that he had. And I wanted to start today back on January 1st of this year with an experience I had of a meltdown that planted a deep question in me, and it's begun an exploration of how in the world to go towards this question. So on January 1st, I was at home, and I can very vividly see Jeff sitting at the bar around our kitchen with the New York Times, and I was in the kitchen, and he said, "So have you heard about the fires?" And I said, "No, what fires?" And I'm not one to keep up with the news very closely. And he said, "The Blue Mountains are on fire in Australia." And I felt that like a body blow. And you may say, why was that such a big deal to you all the way around the country? And in 2010, our family traveled to Australia. And it was a really special time for us. Closure of one octave. I had just graduated with my master's and become a nurse practitioner. And then our family had just gotten back together after 7 years apart. And we'd missed a lot of family vacations, so we decided to take a vacation that every one of us could agree on was the best vacation we could imagine. And so we went to Australia for 3 weeks. And while we were there, we went to the Great Barrier Reef, and we went all over the place, Sydney, and we hiked in the Blue Mountains. And I found them to be so spectacular. One of the reasons we went there was all the creatures that you don't find anywhere else in the world. And we got to hold koala bears and see kangaroos and see plants, you know, fern trees the size of, to me, it was like the redwoods. And they were ferns. And so it was a really, really special time. And I've also met a friend in a program I'm involved in, Brother Philip from Australia, who I had an instant connection with. So when I went around there and looked at that picture of the fire, I had a meltdown, which is a little bit unusual for me to feel something so deeply and burst into tears. And I just stood there and wept. And Jeff was a little surprised and held me. And what came from that was I said, "I want to get out. We have got to get out of here." And it's like I had this foreboding. There was something coming this year. And I wanted out. I said, and I was serious. I said, "Let's sell everything. I want to sell it all. I want to quit our jobs. I want to move to the country. We have land in Arkansas." And I said, "We can do it. We can get chickens and a goat. We can plant a garden and we can live on the land." I wanted to take our money out and put it in a, bury it in the ground. And I was very serious. And in that moment, our son came around the corner and saw what was going on, and he too came and just held me. And so from this arose in me this question of how in the world do you bear intensity of feeling? Feelings that are appropriate, sadness for our world, for our natural world, for our friends. How do you go towards that without identification? So I have this tendency that I just revealed, which is escape. That's one of my big coping mechanisms, is when the going gets tough, the tough get going. You run, you numb out, you go invisible, la 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 la. Those are my big ways of coping. And I think I felt more than that disaster that I was witnessing. Things were changing in my life too. My dad was in decline, and I could see the direction we were going with that, and I didn't want to go there either. And so that was my natural tendency, and I felt helplessness and I felt despair like Mateo felt. And then I wonder if I didn't sense the pandemic coming. It was just so big, that feeling I had. So the good news is, I've been in the work of inner Christianity for a long time, and the observer was present. So this, I saw all of this as it was going on. I witnessed my big reaction, and I knew that this was a deep groove that began when I was a child. This was my coping mechanism that started like a little stream that trickled and grew deeper and deeper over the years of my life. And when I thought about the scripture today, it made me realize that Jesus was telling us that there's another groove that we can develop that begins as a little stream. And I think when he talked about who do you say I am, he was talking about our true identity. And secondly, he talked about, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. What we bind on earth can be likened to living in that old deep groove that we do, our tendency that we repeat over and over again. And we're given the keys to release that with non-identification from that old self and that old deep groove. And that gives us the keys to jump out of that groove and into a new stream of consciousness, like Ms. Deborah showed us on that scale, going all the way from despair up to forgiveness and understanding and joy and peace and love. So let's begin with identity. In our scripture for today, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" It was important to get clarity about who he was so that he could show them who they were to be. So this is a huge point in his ministry. When they say, "Well, you're the Christ," then he says, "You didn't see this from the horizontal level. You saw this from something higher." This is making that connection with something higher, which is our monthly aim this month, is connecting with something higher. He says, "Okay, you've got it. You've made a connection with something higher, and this is a new way of seeing. So let me give you the keys to the kingdom." When we play small and stay in our deep habitual groove, we just aren't tuned into our full potential. We aren't even capable of hearing about the keys to the kingdom, much less picking them up. And sometimes it takes a lot of fire to burn away the dross or the protective shell of that seed that Peter has planted for us, the visual of the seed, so that essence or true identity can emerge. So I want to try on a big idea about not only Christ's identity, but about our identity. Bernadette Roberts says, "Christ was the universal man, our template." In her chapter on incarnation in the real Christ, she begins by setting up that we have a part to play, and we have to be given an experiential path, a model of how to play it. She says, though history accounts for a number of enlightened individuals whose works and words are revered to this day, God had a more universal way to enlighten man, which was not by words, writings, or anyone's personal enlightened experiences, but rather by simply revealing man to himself. Who do you say that I am? Seen in the light of all God's revelations, what makes this revelation so unique is that it was not the revelation of God, but the revelation of man. This was not, of course, the revelation of a man, but the revelation of universal man. While every human being is a man, no particular individual is universal man. It was the revelation of every man's eternal oneness with God that would be called the incarnation, a revelation that would become known and called Christ. It is because the word Christ stands for every man's eternal oneness with God. Christ is universal man. Christ is not the revelation of what man is now. Nobody needs that to be revealed, but what man is to become. Become Christ, that is. Greater than words are merely telling us, God demonstrated this truth by manifesting it in body and soul. Not only informing man he comes from God, is one with God, but to reveal the true nature of his death and what becomes of him, his resurrection, ascension, and, in the Eucharist, his glorious eternal life with God. The purpose of the Incarnation, then, was not to tell us about the truth, but to manifest, be the living proof of it, not by anything said or done, but by being the truth of God's oneness with man. Thus, as the concrete manifestation of man, the Incarnation is the answer to every man's perennial questions. This is not just the revelation of God or man, but God and man as one, the real Christ. So we're shown our template. Jesus showed us the way, and the way draws us deeper. Jesus loved, Jesus ate and drank, Jesus went to weddings, Jesus slept, Jesus went up on the mountain. Jesus got frustrated and angry with his disciples, with the crowds, and even with his beloved source. And Jesus wept. Jesus incarnated here on earth as a man in a body and showed us the way. We are very much intended to be here in these bodies on this earth just as it is. This is our physical home. Not only that, but these bodies offer us so many clues and are begging us to tune into them and clean them up, clean them out, and open them up to be the vessels of divine love that we're created to be. Beverly Lanzetta does a beautiful job of relaying the importance of living Christ into our natural world in an embodied spirituality. She also helps me to understand my intense reaction to the events of the destruction of our natural world. We're intimately connected. We are one. So I offer a paragraph from page 128 of her book, The Monk Within, Embracing a Sacred Way of Life, which is our community reading. And I can't recommend it highly enough. Central to an embodied spirituality is the importance of the natural world. Being born on earth is not a secondary byproduct of spirit, a mistake, or irrelevant. It is profoundly central to who we are. Earth is home. Nature is the source of our nurturing and the sustainer of our life on earth. It is the first sacrament. In religious traditions, there's been an unfortunate tendency to represent the spirit as an otherworldly state divorced from the body. In many cases, the body is denigrated and a dichotomous relationship is established between spirit and matter. But the mystery of embodiment is central to the theology, practice, and meditative life of the new monk. Affirming the spiritual significance of the body and a physical contact, he or she embraces the whole breadth, depth, and extent of creation in spiritual life and practice. Our work is directed toward an integration of the divine on earth and to the experience of meaning and love. We are not here for ourselves alone. I repeat, our work is directed toward an integration of the divine on earth and to the experience of meaning and love. We are not here for ourselves alone. So when we recognized this, it doesn't get easier. It gets more intense. A feeling of connection to all brings about the body blow when 16 million acres and 500 million creatures are destroyed. We can start non-identifying with the old groove or the tendencies and grow roots. We're invited into this new stream of consciousness where we're asked more and more to live in the state of remembering what we are. In the work, we call it self-remembering. This is a key to the kingdom, and when we unlock it, we get a new relating force. The passive stream of mechanical behavior born from our deep grooves no longer feeds us, and we begin to ask questions. Okay, if I'm supposed to be here and outside of my old groove where I used to have some semblance of coping, things feel pretty darn intense. So what am I to do with this? How do I bear this in my body, on this planet, in this very place, right where I'm planted, without meltdowns? How do I become what I'm intended to be? I think back to Tim going to see Father Keating when he was going through a really rough time, and he said, "I just can't bear this anymore." And Father Keating looked at him and said, "Well, sure you can, Tim. This is just a strong feeling. You can feel this." Okay, so we can feel this. We can bear this. And besides our tools of centering prayer, which takes us into that new groove ever so gently and allows us to just relax into and rest in God and allow the divine therapist to do its work, we also have the work of inner Christianity, which gives us the tools of self-remembering, the tools of non-identification, and teaches us ways to do that. But beyond that, we have the welcoming prayer, which teaches us to welcome all that we're seeing out there, to find where we're feeling it in our body, and to go towards it, and to bear it, and to feel it, and to release it into love, release it and give it back to God, our Creator. So I want to read one more excerpt from The Two Rivers. It's taken from Views from the Real World, Early Talks of Gurdjieff. And you might listen for any connections with the fire, seed, and stream. It's really instructive about this choice point that we come to and how to get there. It will be useful if we compare human life in general to a large river which arises from various sources and flows into two separate streams. That is to say, there occurs in this river a dividing of the waters, and we can compare the life of any one man to one of the drops of water composing this river of life. There are two directions in the life of humanity, active and passive. Laws are the same everywhere. These two laws, these two currents, continually meet, now crossing each other, now running parallel, but they never mix. They support each other. They are indispensable for each other. It was always so, and so it will remain. Now, the life of ordinary men taken together can be thought of as one of these rivers in which each life, whether of a man or of any other living being, is represented by a drop in the water, and the river in itself is a link in the cosmic chain. In accordance with general cosmic laws, the river flows in a fixed direction. All its turns, all its bends, all these changes have a definite purpose. In this purpose, every drop plays a part insofar as it is part of the river. But the law of the river as a whole does not extend to the individual drops. The changes of position, movement, and direction of the drops are completely accidental. At one moment, a drop is here. The next moment, it is there. Now it is on the surface, now it has gone to the bottom. Accidentally it rises, accidentally it collides with another and descends. Now it moves quickly, now slowly. Whether its life is easy or difficult depends on where it happens to be. There is no individual law for it, no personal fate. Only the whole river has a fate, which is common to all the drops. Personal sorrow and joy, happiness and suffering, in that current, all these are accidental. But the drop has, in principle, a possibility of escaping from this general current and jumping across to the other, the neighboring stream. And the last time I read this, I got it, why I love this passage so much. There's my exit strategy, that escape that I love so much. This too is a law of nature, but for this, the drop must know how to make use of accidental shocks and of the momentum of the whole river, so as to come to the surface and be closer to the bank at those places where it's easier to jump across. It must choose not only the right place, but also the right time to make use of winds, currents, and storms. The drop has a chance to rise with the spray and jump across into the other river. From the moment it gets into the other river, the drop is in a different world, in a different life, and therefore it's under different laws. In this second river, a law exists for individual drops. So, it's about changing our relating force. You could say changing our relating force from life, where we bounce back and forth from I want this, I don't want that, this happens, I don't like it, I like it, but changing it to the work, or changing it to love, changing it to knowledge and remembering of our connection with our beloved source. It's connecting up with something higher and getting in the flow. We can speak of the drop as the seed and the other river as the great stream, where we surrender our small selves on a daily, or better yet, on a moment-to-moment basis, and consent to be lived by Spirit. A seed that is carried along passively in the general stream, or a seed that learns to pray and to work. A seed that submits to the fire of God's love and transformation can learn to use accidental shocks, such as fires or a pandemic, as momentum to exercise choice and jump into the great stream of life and be taken. Loose it all. We're offered the keys to enter the great stream. So using the first key of knowing our connection with something higher and desiring to move into our true identity, we can work to choose what we identify with. In the great stream, I release into a deep faith and trust because now I'm identified with my source. We're so blessed to have been given the tools to learn to ride the current in the first stream as we gradually grow our work muscles and develop a deep wish and desire to jump. In centering prayer, we take time in the silence and we create a taste for it and a hunger for that connection. We get those little snippets of the peace that passes understanding, and our emotional programs for happiness are brought into the light, where we can ever so gently offer them up to Source for transformation into the energy of love. As we get still and quiet, we begin to have our eyes opened in new ways. And the work opens our eyes of self-observation, where it all begins. So I want to share just a few work ideas and tools I've been working with recently to improve my vision. I can be able to see with new eyes and feel and bear the state of our external world without identification, and this is our next key. Here's a couple of sentences from a commentary on page 376 in volume 2 on study of loss of force that's been with me for several weeks now. I think it's very pertinent always, but particularly with my tendency and with the times that we're in. So see if you can see yourself anywhere in this. Internal considering is part of the great subject of identifying, and identifying is the greatest evil for mankind. So when I think of racism and politics and what's underlying that, it's identification with color, black or white or brown, red or blue states. But the greatest evil is identification. Not just with color, the identification that I do every day, seeing other, thinking I know, and therefore if I know and your opinion's different than mine, then you don't know. So back to the commentary, many people think that worrying about other people will help them. They even imagine that it's right to be a worried, anxious state about anybody else. But what we have to understand is that it doesn't help anyone. Being identified never helps. It is just in this way that we take force from other people, by identifying with them, and we keep them, as it were, in prison, and ourselves also. You've probably noticed how easy it is for two people to put themselves in prison and create their own useless suffering. It's so much easier to think that the greatest evil is out there somewhere. But this kind of smacks me in the face and tells me that the greatest evil is identifying with my small eyes, my separate self, and living in the mechanical stream. Identification gets us stuck. It makes us jump ship and lose our center. It's the cause of loss of force. If I'm going to walk in the template that Jesus gave us, I need every ounce of force to bear what he bore. And something that also adds valuation for me is realizing that it's not just my force that's at stake, but the force of those I claim to love. I can keep them stuck too. Like Teo, there's a big wow. So the first tool that's really helped me is going towards what it wants to resist. This may be particularly important given my tendencies to run the opposite way and go invisible and numb out. But we're given the opportunity and we get to work. A little example that I've chuckled over the past few months is us going to online programming for all of our retreats and our services. And I'm the program director, so I got to go towards that. And I don't think of myself as a technology person. It's not something I'm attracted to. There's a lot of details involved, and I'm more of a big picture girl. So this was something that I recognized if I was going to do my work, I needed to go towards it and to try it on and to just do the next thing without identification. If I had been identified with the I can'ts, I don't want to's, I would have sunk in it. I would have been stuck. So I chose to work. There was also an issue recently with a loved one, an issue that I thought had been buried a year and a half ago, and it rose out of nowhere like one of those drops rising to the surface. And what I wanted to do was run, as always. I wanted to internal consider ways to get out of it, to backpedal, to make excuses and justify what I'd done. And that's what I did the first time, and it came back to get me. So what I knew I had to do this time was to feel myself angered and rooted, get in my body, and be willing to go towards the loved one who was unhappy with me, and to listen to their part, and to feel not only their part, but the feelings that came up in me of extreme shame for not having externally considered and looked at the way the decision I was making was going to affect them. And that was probably the hardest part, was to feel that I had hurt someone that I loved without considering their way of seeing things. But I did go towards it, and I asked for help, not only in prayer from Source, but also from a dear sister in the work. And we moved through it. We've also recently just had a forgiveness prayer retreat, and that has been so informative to me about the ways that we can go towards things and create that clean heart that the psalmist spoke of. One of the things I got from that retreat, when I was looking at big things out there, things that I judge, people that I don't understand, I was told, make it personal. You've got to make it personal. again, it's really easy to keep it out there where I feel helpless and there's nothing I can do about it. So the making it personal piece has been something that is paying me dividends. I'm starting to feel the energy start to diminish. Not that the ideas aren't still there, and not that there's not still action to be taken, but as I start to see the same things in myself, things I see out there like flippancy, like righteousness, thinking I know and nobody else does, arguing, all of those things I can relate to in my life. So another work idea, which we've recently explored in the Journey Group, is the macrocosmos and the microcosmos. As above, so below. It's all within me, the whole cosmos. So work like your life depended on it. It does. If we're all these little drops or seeds and we make up the great stream, my work really does matter. We also learn somewhere, I can't remember if it's in the work or in an Enneagram teaching, that our greatest weakness, when purified, can transform into our greatest strength. So maybe this tendency of mine to want to escape, to want something better, can be transformed into that valuation and desire to work that I can jump into the great stream. I wish to know and live my true identity with roots anchored in center that can bear the world in love. I have a visual of deep roots connected to my source at the center of my being in this body. The great stream of spirit courses through to the circumference, out and beyond my body, stretching out into our world. We're invited from this place of clear identity and vision to go out and be drawn back in with any negative energies or debris that we've encountered and deliver them back to our source. It's all energy that can be transformed. I wish to escape the passive stream of mechanical humanity and experience the joy of releasing into the great stream lived by spirit. So in order to receive the keys to the kingdom, we need clarity of identity, identity connected to source. As we heard from Mr. Gurdjieff's commentary on the two rivers, effort is required to make that jump from the deep stream of our habitual groove, our tendencies, our merely human identity, to that which is our source. In order to enter this different world, we practice devotion with our daily practices, time in the silence, and the work. We learn to make use of ordinary life, which gives us shocks, such as fires, pandemics, politics, and relationships, which can be used to strengthen and refine our energies when we make them personal and do our individual work. When we land in the great stream, we experience the joy of releasing, and we're met with grace and consent to be lived by spirit. But as Bernadette says, as it went for Jesus, so it goes for us. So we have to know that the Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted. But when Jesus came back across the River Jordan, he knew what his work was to be. It was third line work, work for something higher, non-identified with the small s self. In my experience, clarity of identity and non-identification manifest in humility and wonder. I can surrender any need to know the specifics and just experience the joy of releasing into the great stream. We're all called to be lucky light workers amidst the refining fires of love. With the light of God in me, I bless everything I see. Firmly connected to the flow of source, bearing light and love and healing into the world. So let's take a moment and feel into what we've heard today. And I'll connect us back to the words of the psalmist as a wish. Forgive all that binds me in fear, that I might radiate love. Cleanse me that your light might shine in me. Fill me with gladness. Help me to transform weakness into strength. Look not on my past mistakes, but on the aspirations of my heart. Create in me a clean heart, O gracious one, and put a new and right spirit within me. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart. Put a new spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart. Restore me in the joy of your grace. Mercy on me, O gracious one, according to your steadfast love. Forgive me where my thoughts and deeds have hurt others. Steps on paths of peace. Create in me a clean heart. Put a new spirit
Let us now rest in the silence of centering prayer for 10 minutes, and in so doing, consent to God's presence, love, and action in our lives.
As we come to the Eucharist today, let us remember that this feeds our true identity. We are to receive what we are becoming. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear an answer when we ask. And Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is a cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ. Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand for Amazing Grace. May we remember the light of God surrounds us, the love of God enfolds us, the power of God protects us, and the presence of God watches over us. Wherever we are, God is, and all is well. Amen.